We're taking as our text the verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. On the day of our Savior's death, Calvary provided a study in contradictions and chaos. Emotions ran high on that rocky brow of that little hill where the executions took place. The Jewish religious leaders who had set themselves very early on in our Lord's public ministry to oppose the work and the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth had finally succeeded in persuading the Roman governor to order his death. With their victim fixed to a Roman cross, those same leaders vented the full fury of their hearts. They scorned him. They abused him with every ounce of their depraved strength. To them, our Lord said nothing. No doubt that lack of response inflamed their emotions even more. The Roman soldiers who were present, of whom we read in this passage, had attended many such executions. This was routine. But they had already been struck into some kind of awe by the curious manner in which Jesus of Nazareth behaved as he was being executed. They watched him, the scriptures tell us, possibly to see how long it would take for this man to become just like all the rest. They watched in vain. The people who passed by, for the road passed very near to the hill, the people who passed by, to whom Jesus of Nazareth may have been little more than a name in the news, cursed him as loudly as anyone else. That was the treatment that they reserved for any person who was condemned to the death of the cross. And that attitude was deeply inbred in the Jewish mind. For it's written in the Torah that anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God and should be cursed by men. To those people, Jesus said nothing. He had prayed for the forgiveness of those who were putting him to death. He had heard the humble petition of one of the two who were crucified with him. And to him, as we saw at our last communion season, our Savior had spoken words of salvation and comfort. But we read in this passage this evening that there was another group of people, a small group of people, who were gathered on that hill called Calvary. They were silent in the midst of all the other things that were going on. And we learn in our Bible reading that in that group were at least three women. Two of whom were related to Jesus by family connections. His mother and his mother's sister. Perhaps his mother recalled the words that had been spoken years before by the aged Simeon not long after Jesus was born, when he had warned her that a sword would pierce through her own soul also. It had come to pass. The tortured form of her firstborn son was there before her eyes nailed to a cross. The woman of whom we read in the Gospels that she had pondered all the things that she had been told about Christ had cause to ponder some more. Next to her stood her sister. And joining them was Mary Magdalene. There is some disagreement as to whether there was a fourth woman there. I'm not going to get into that this evening. But we know that Mary Magdalene was there. She was one of the shining legacies of our Lord's public ministry. She was the one who had been possessed by 7 demons. But our Lord had cast them out. And this woman, so delivered, had devoted her life to serving Christ. With those women, there stood one of our Lord's disciples. It was not Peter. The one who had denied the Lord after boasting of his undying loyalty to him would not dare to show his face at Calvary. He was with the others, locked away in the upper room. But John, the one disciple of whom the Scriptures say that Jesus loved, was there. And apparently he was not afraid to stand with Christ on that occasion. The words of our text were spoken to him and to the mother of Jesus. This word, more than any other, reveals the Savior's constancy of heart in the hour of his greatest anguish. Here the emotions were running high, and no doubt the tears were flowing. Here, in one of his last acts before his death, the Lord Jesus gave the commands that would provide for his mother's care for the rest of her days in this world. Here in this word from the cross, there is on display for us Calvary's tender heart. I want you to think upon that as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We speak of our Lord's suffering on Calvary, at least theologians do, as being the passive obedience of Christ. And while that is so, let us not surrender to the idea that the Lord was somehow passive on the cross. The sacrifice of the cross did not preclude our Lord from expressing the depth of his soul. His heart that was breaking from the load of his people's sin laid upon him, a load we can not even begin to imagine, still went forth in compassion and in sympathy for his people, as we saw in his treatment of the one thief crucified with him. The message of his public ministry had been that his family members, that is, those related to him by blood, had no special claim on him, for he had taught that all of his followers were his family members. Nevertheless, the Lord on the cross would not abandon the woman who had been chosen of God to give him birth. He would not leave her, no doubt by this time a widow, to the sorrows of her soul and the threats of a society that preyed readily on widows and orphans. From the cross, he directed John to treat Mary from that time forward as his mother. And the evidence is clear that from that time forward, wherever John lived, Mary lived with him. until she came to die. But there's another aspect of this word from the cross, and that is that it was meant to deny any foundation for any special place in the church for Mary. Our Lord, in the midst of His agony, was asserting what He had preached all through His public ministry, and that was that He had not carried out His work in response to any pleadings of His mother. Her place as His mother gave her no special access and no special privileges. And so in these words, we gain even more insight into the heart, into the burden of the Savior on the cross. We find that He does care deeply for sinners. We find that He cares even more deeply for those who have been given to Him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. But we find that He also cares deeply for the truth concerning Himself. Here is an encouragement for those who have come to rest in Christ as Lord and Savior. Christ cares for sinners, and Christ cares for saints. And that care is not just some silly sentiment. We live in an age that is awash in sentiment. It's not just some silly sentiment. It is grounded firmly in the truth of divine revelation. That's what was in the heart of Christ on the cross. We were thinking of that this morning, were we not? Thinking of His burden that the Scriptures should be fulfilled. And we read in this very passage that those actions in which the soldiers engaged, of which they had no idea as to their significance, were themselves for the fulfillment of the Scriptures. I want us to consider this evening, then, this tender heart of the Savior as it was manifested on Calvary. I want you to see, first of all, that Christ's heart is devoted to the truth. The Savior would not allow any sentiment, however noble it appeared to be, to obscure the truth of Holy Scripture. We find, as we observed this morning, that our Lord's heart was full of the Scriptures. In fact, we can say that when you look at the Scriptures and you look at Christ Himself, the person of Christ, you find two sides of the very same coin. Christ is the incarnate Word. Christ is the inscripturated Word. He was fully conscious on the cross of those Scriptures that were to be fulfilled in those hours that He was there. He knew them in their precise order. So that as I was observing this morning, when the time came, when everything else had been fulfilled, and He knew it was time for the fulfillment of this Scripture, He said, "I thirst." So as one full of Scripture, He spoke from the cross to stamp the Scriptures with His own authority. His death was then the ultimate expression of the Scriptures. It was the ultimate expression of biblical truth. When we come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, then, we are not coming just to engage in some meaningless ritual. We are coming to remember that Christ's death was a confirmation of the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus showed His devotion to the truth in what He did on the cross. He vindicated the law of God on the cross. I want you to think about that. There He was on the cross. And if there was a time when He could have been excused for not giving attention to Mary, it would have been that time. But by paying attention to the needs of His mother when He was on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ showed He had not neglected even what some would consider the less important parts of God's revelation. He drew the attention of all to the fifth commandment And that's the fifth commandment, not as Roman Catholics number them, but as the Scriptures number them. To the fifth commandment. And he manifested again his complete obedience to every part of the law. Let's go back into the Old Testament and let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Which you should know if you know nothing else. Exodus 20 is the location of the Decalogue, the first occurrence of it in the Scriptures. Now let us look at verse 12. That begins the second table of the law, the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the New Testament, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, calls that commandment the first commandment that had a promise attached to it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. In the midst of his agony on the cross, the Savior would not turn away from this part of the Word of God. He had not come to destroy the law, he said, but to fulfill it. He had come to set his people free from their bondage to sin so that they could lead lives of holiness in conformity to God's law. So here's a testimony from Calvary to the enduring nature of God's law. Jesus was concerned for his mother. He was not the end of the law in the sense of terminating it. He was the end of the law in the sense of fulfilling it and providing his people the only perfect vehicle for their obedience of the law themselves. Here's a word that the Savior gave from the cross regarding our responsibilities to our parents. If Christ could be concerned about his mother in the midst of that awful agony, certainly we ought to be concerned for the welfare of our parents in the midst of our comfort. To all of the children and young people in our midst today, let me exhort you to honor your parents as the Scriptures command you, to honor your grandparents. Here's the secret of a long and happy life. God has promised to bless that obedience and that honor. And in the case of children who have become adults, and it's always good to remember that even after we become adults, we are still children in that sense. But in the case of those who have become adults, you too are required to honor your parents. That is the first commandment with promise. It doesn't mean that you have to do everything your parents want you to do once, that is, you have left their home. It's become fashionable in our time for children not to leave their home and to bring their parents into chaos by still living in their home but behaving as though they don't have to be bothered about their parents anymore. Jesus paid honor to his mother from the cross. But as I suggested to you earlier, his devotion to the truth also meant that he disavowed any special role for Mary. Do you notice something striking in our text? He does not address her as mother. That is significant. He says to her, "Woman." That was always the way he had. You never find him one time in the Scripture addressing her as mother. That is striking. He is careful to guard the truth that she is just a sinner. Now some have said that this text meant that Christ was telling John and the other disciples that Mary should have special reverence from them. How you can get that out of this text is beyond me. Mary needed someone to care for her. She was, by this time, getting into her latter years. She needed someone to care for her, someone to protect her. And in this very Gospel of John, the Lord consistently showed that He was turning away all attempts by her to influence Him. You may remember in the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee that she came and said to Him, "They don't have any wine." And what was His response to her? "Woman, what have I to do with you?" In other words, what He was going to do was not going to be the result of what she said. So our Savior was fully devoted to the truth. I wonder this evening as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, are we as fully devoted to the truth? There can be no vacillating, there can be no compromising when it comes to the truth. But let me have you observe here as well, in connection with this word from the cross, that Christ's heart is dedicated to His people. This is a glorious theme for us to consider. For here, our Lord specifically revealed His concern for those who were close to Him. That had to do not only with His mother and with His beloved disciple, but it had to do beyond them with all of those who are His. He loved His own who were in the world. He showed His dedication to the interests and welfare of His people by making provision for the care of His mother. How could it be said He didn't care about her when He knew that she would need a home and He was directing His disciple to take care of her? He would not leave her to the whims of a hostile society. But here's the thing to remember. From that time forward, He became her son. She became His mother. From that time forward, she could no longer consider Jesus as her son. Her family ties, her relationship in this world was transferred at the command of Christ Himself. "Woman, behold thy son." There's your son now. Don't look at me as your son. There's your son now. "Son, behold thy mother." From that time forth, Jesus would be exalted as a prince and a savior. She would need someone to protect her, to provide for her. And in this word, He honored this beloved disciple. Here was the only one who would stand with Christ on Calvary. This was the disciple, if we were to go back into the preceding chapter, who had secured entrance for Peter to get into where Christ was being tried. And apparently, John had never departed from those surroundings. That is, he stayed there. Even after Peter's denial, he stayed there. He would boldly confess Christ against the background of Peter's denial. He was willing to take his stand with Christ. I tell you this evening, Christ's heart is for His people, and He is still honoring those who stand with Him outside the camp. Here's the great encouragement to me as we come to the Lord's table. Because when we come to the Lord's table, what is it that the Lord said? "Do this in remembrance of me." When we come to the Lord's table, we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. What is that saying? It is saying we belong to Him and He Himself has dedicated His heart to us. He has gone to the cross. We were singing that great hymn, "Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high." Oh, that this evening we can see on the cross the heart of Christ for His people. And let me have you consider one final thought in our text. Christ's heart was displayed in His sacrifice. Where do we see the love of Christ? On the cross. "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." That is, here He was in the midst of suffering. Physical suffering that we cannot imagine. Spiritual suffering that was deep. And yet, here He was in His sacrifice, sensitive to the plight of His people. Their only hope for salvation was in His intervention that He was accomplishing on the cross. And in His death, He was concerned for their welfare. I submit to you that He was the only one who came to die in that fashion, with concern for the welfare of those around Him. He gave Himself on the cross out of pure love. I love the words that we can read at the beginning of chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Jesus knew that His hour was come. He knew that the time was at hand. And what do we read about Him? He loved His own people that were in the world. Those people whom He had called to be with Him. He loved them. And He loved them to the end. That is, He did not come to a point where He said, "I can't go any more for you. I can't do any more for you." He loved them all the way to the end. Here is the display of His heart in His sacrifice. It's fashionable for liberals to speak about the death of Christ on the cross as an example of the love of God, and they build a whole theology out of that. And I wouldn't for a moment want to give them any comfort in it. But it is still true what the Apostle said to the Romans: "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The heart of Christ is on display at Calvary. There He laid down His life for the sheep. That is what He said to the disciples. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Not for the goats, but for the sheep. For those who had been given to Him. For those He had covenanted to love and to redeem, He sacrificed Himself. Jesus was not put to death because He couldn't prevent it. Jesus said that He could call for legions of angels. He said that to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could call for legions of angels to deliver Him from the hands of sinners, and it would be done. But He said to Peter, then, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Laying down His life for the sheep. That's what we remember as we come to the table of the Lord. May God give us grace then to hear these words from the cross, and to find in them a great display of that tender heart of Christ at Calvary.